and clothing and cars and houses. He says, stop doing that. That is why Jesus Christ preached with my lips, and don't misunderstand me, look at my lips. He never preached prosperity. Read the four Gospels and show me where he preached prosperity. He didn't. Do you know why? Because in a kingdom, prosperity is normal. That's why the words like commonwealth are only used in kingdoms, because the wealth is common. Everybody is automatically wealthy in a kingdom because it is in the king's best interest for every citizen to be wealthy, because a king's reputation is determined by the status of his citizens. So your prosperity is a government policy in a kingdom. That's why he never admonished the disciples to pursue things. He said things are supposed to be added to your life, not become an object of pursuit. What you should pursue is what? I can't hear you. The kingdom of God. He says focus on the kingdom first and everything else falls into place. How about this one? Matthew chapter 10 verse 7. He says, as you go, he's talking to every pastor, every member of his body, as you go, preach this message. Why does he use the word this? Because he knew that we have other messages. Read the verse again out loud. Read it. As you go, preach this message. What's the message? The kingdom of heaven is near. He says, that's the message you should preach. This implies, I know you will be tempted to preach many other things. But you preach this message. Oh, by the way, this is found in Matthew 10, when he was talking to the disciples about the problems in the world. It was in that chapter 9 and 10 when he said he saw the people like sheep without shepherd, harassed and oppressed by life. And he says, we must find some laborers to go and help them. And then he says, he sent them out and says, preach this message. In other words, the solution to oppression and frustration in society is the kingdom message. They had just saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. He fed 5,000 people. He walked on water. He says, don't preach that. Preach the kingdom. In other words, don't preach my miracles. Preach the kingdom. Uh-oh. Most of our sermons are about his miracles. And if anybody should be tempted to preach the miracles, it should be Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and Matthew. Why? They saw them with their own eyes. He said, no, when you go, guys, don't preach what I did. Preach this message. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. Why? Because miracles are not the message. Miracles are the evidence of the presence of another government. When you read the four Gospels again, and start tonight, just start in Matthew, read the first five chapters before you go to bed, you will find that everywhere he said, the Bible always said this, and Jesus preached the kingdom of God, and then he healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out demons. In other words, the miracles were evidence of his message. It's the kingdom. He says, pursue the kingdom as you're numbering this week to know the kingdom. And don't number one goal. Look at this one in Matthew 13 verse 11. That's right, this is your Bible. Matthew 13 verse 11. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to those outside of the kingdom. That means the kingdom has, can I use the term, secret laws that you got to study and learn? The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom has been given unto you, he says, but not to them. Why? He says, whoever has will be given more. And he who have not, even what he has, will be taken from him. By the way, this is a response to a question they asked him. He was teaching them the kingdom of God, and he gave them this parable about the sower sowing a seed. And they didn't understand him. And they said, why do you speak to the people in parables, and you speak to us plainly? He said, because it's given to you to know the secrets, but not to them. And then he says, because him who has, more will be given. When I did my research in the Hebrew language on this verse in college, I was shocked. The meaning of it is simple. He says, those who want to know more about it, I will tell them more. And those who have no interest, I will make sure they never find it. That's why I speak to them in parables. You see, God will only tell you what you want to know. God will only show you what you want to see. He'll only give you what you really want to receive. In other words, if you don't have an interest in God, God hides himself from you. We say that God is everywhere, omnipresent. That's true. But how do you explain this statement? And you will find me only if you seek me with all your heart. Now, he's everywhere. He said, but you will only find me if you seek me with all your heart, not casually. If you really want to know me, I'll reveal myself. If you don't want to know me, I'll hide myself, he says. What he's saying is, if you don't want to know the kingdom, I will keep it secret. But if you want to know, passionately pursuing it, I will reveal it to you. He says, to you, disciples, you left your boats, you left your farms, you left your family to follow me. I'm going to tell you all the secrets. But those people, they don't leave their farms to come after me. If you are hungering this week to know the kingdom, and don't miss a session, God will give you things he never gave anybody else. He'll reveal to you things you cannot understand until he tells you. God will open your mind this week if you come to every session and say, God, I want to know, I want to know. He says, I will withhold nothing from you. You will have what? Abundance. That's how I got to learn about the kingdom. I became hungry for it. How about this one? His message for the church is found in Luke chapter 4. Watch Jesus, it says these words. And Jesus said, I must preach what? The good news of what? The kingdom of God. To who? All other towns. Because that is why I was sent. Why was he sent? Not to preach a religion, but to preach the kingdom of God to every town also. I told the crew at the city church how I went to college and I got 3 bachelor's degrees. I got a master's degree and 3 doctorates. I got a degree in theology, graduated with honors. And there was not one class on the kingdom. And Jesus said, he must preach this message of the kingdom. In other words, they qualified me not to. If you don't believe me, read this verse. It gets worse. Read this verse. Matthew 24, verse 14. Everybody read, go. And this gospel, stop reading, stop. Notice he didn't say the gospel. Because he knew we have all these other messages we're preaching. Baptism, faith, prosperity, healing, Holy Spirit. He said, no, this message. Now, don't get me wrong, we preach good messages. But read his instructions. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached where? I can't hear you. I still can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. What shall be preached in all the world? This gospel. Why? There are many others. I told you I got a degree from one of the top universities in America. Not one class on the kingdom. I read the writings of the German theologians, St. Augustine, or the deep thoughts of all these deep theologians, not one class on the kingdom. I read Calvinism, not one class on the kingdom. We studied all the different thoughts of the early church, but not one class on the kingdom. And it's the only thing he told us to preach. That's why God is saying, kingdom first. Get back to my first instruction. Why? Because the last part of the verse depends on it. We keep asking God, when will the end come? And so we have a tsunami, and everybody says, the end of the world is coming. So we have 9/11, the world is coming to an end. Earthquake, the world is coming to an end. A drought in Australia, God is coming soon. War in Iran, oh, it's the last days. Shut up. That's not true. Read the verse. He said, the end will come when you do something. Why is it so quiet? Read the Bible. He placed the end not in heaven's hands. Okay. Let's read the verse together, please. Read, go. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into a whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He left the end in our hands. And it's depending on a message, not a terrorist. Clap. God did not place the end of the world in the hands of a war. He didn't submit the end under the control of an earthquake. And so I guess I could probably say with some security that you should unpack your bags, because we ain't going nowhere, because the church have not been preaching this gospel. You know, I got an amazing phone call. One of the top theologians said that he is putting my books in their seminary because they're trying to find materials on the kingdom for the students in their doctoral programs and can't find them. If you have a Bible school, the question is, what's the lesson? Is there a course on the kingdom in your Bible school? If you get a degree from a college in theology, it doesn't impress God. If you don't have the message. So my degree means nothing to me, because it doesn't give me the message. I had to go and find it by pursuing Jesus. And I found it. And my whole life changed. I found the kingdom. Everybody say kingdom. By the way, some of you look a little sad right now. Please don't get mad at me. Just read the Bible. We're going to have fun this week. You're going to be good. You're going to be relieved from religion. Therefore, write this down. The message of the Bible is, number one, about a king. It's about a kingdom. It's about a king's family. That's what the Bible is about. It's about a king, it's about a kingdom, and it's about a king's family. Fourthly, the Bible is about a kingdom expansion program. Fifthly, the Bible is about a kingdom that was lost. We lost it. The Bible is also about a kingdom that was regained by the king himself. The Bible is also about a kingdom that was restored, and its program of restoration is still going on earth today. And you are a part of that program. The Bible is really about a kingdom reestablishing its program in society where you live. The Bible is not about a religion. And this is the toughest part of the whole reality. The Bible is not about a religion. It's about a kingdom coming back to planet Earth. I put it to you that the Bible speaks only about a kingdom. As a matter of fact, David said these words in Psalm 45, verse 6. He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and your scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." Look at this verse, Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Another thought David wrote down, Psalm 145, verse 13. He says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, O Lord, and your dominion endures through all generations." Everything is kingdom, 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 kingdom. Problem is, in the Western world, we have come to hate kingdom because we embrace democracy. And we've come to almost despise the concept of a king, and we magnify the position of a president and a prime minister. We've made them more important than a king because in our culture we try to get rid of the king concept. And yet Jesus Christ is king, and that is why there's always a contradiction in the modern mind of the believer, because they're trying to live in a democracy but trying to follow a king. It becomes a paradox. Here's what is God's ultimate vision, and this is important to write down. God's ultimate divine vision was a simple one. God's desire was to colonize the territory of earth with the kingdom of heaven. That's it. The Bible is about a king's desire to extend his kingdom from the celestial to the terrestrial. God's idea was to rule earth from heaven through you. That's why it's a kingdom concept. Only kingdoms colonize. Only kingdoms expand by colonization. Therefore, to understand the Bible, you got to understand this statement. Write this down, please. The content of the Bible is about the celestial colonization of the terrestrial. Sounds deep, doesn't it? Celestial simply means heavenly. Terrestrial simply means earth. God's plan was to bring the celestial to the terrestrial through you. He wanted to rule the earth by proxy through you. He wanted you to be his representatives. He wanted you to be his ambassadors of his government on earth, to bring about his interests on the planet. He wanted you to rule the earth on his behalf. As a matter of fact, God's plan was to heavenly invade earth. He wanted to colonize this planet with a colony of heaven called mankind. Adam was to be God's colony on earth. All of you who are over the age of 50 know what I'm talking about when I use the word colonization. Colonization is when a kingdom that's far away extends its culture to another place that's far away. That's exactly what God wanted to do. Matter of fact, some of you still don't believe me, so let me see if I can take it a little deeper. Matthew chapter 13, verse 32. Read, everybody read, go. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Now watch Christ says how it's going to happen. Here's influence. My beloved son, he said, "The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman puts in a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough." The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Let me tell you something about yeast in case you don't know. First of all, yeast is never afraid. Number two, dough is always bigger than yeast. Number three, yeast looks helpless. Number four, yeast never makes noise. is not loud when it's changing the country. Number five, yeast grows under pressure of heat. The kingdom expands when it's under pressure. Come on, Australia. And next, once a dough receives yeast, you can never extract it. Hallelujah. It's going to be a good week. Don't you miss a session. You see, God put you in that job, yes, the one you hate, because that job needs some yeast. He made you a teacher to yeast the school. He made you a banker to yeast the bank. He made you a politician to yeast the government. He puts his yeast where the dough needs influence. One thing about yeast, the dough never wins. Clap loud. Shout hallelujah. That's why you can be bold in influence 208 conference. When you walk out of the conference and go to your job and go to your business, don't hold your head down. Just walk in and say, This whole place gonna become just like heaven because I am in this place. Shout hallelujah. Yeast is never intimidated by dough. Here's an important one. Yeast never becomes dough. Gotcha. Come on, everybody, clap on that one. Hallelujah. If you are a kingdom citizen, you don't become like them, even though you are among them. Be in the world, but not of the world. If you are becoming like them, you are not yeast. But if they are becoming like you, then you are kingdom material. When the United Kingdom of Great Britain came to our islands 251 years ago, they met the natives there. And when they came, their goal was to colonize 700 islands in the Bahamas. Do you know, they did not become Bahamians. We became British. We speak their language, we wear their clothes, we drink tea. With chocolate. In other words, the kingdom of God never comes to accommodate another culture. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Colonization is not about accommodation. It's about invasion and complete takeover. Christ didn't come to adjust to the environment. He came to create the environment. God is telling you in 2008, you shall become the change agent. In your job, in your business, in your school, in your university, in your home, you shall become the one that brings change. Shout amen, somebody. You are not here to accommodate. You are here to infiltrate. You are yeast. You know, yeast is useless when it's together with other yeast. Come on, ladies, talk to me now. You will bake bread and so forth. The yeast in the package is useless. It is only activated when it goes into the dough out there.
Hallelujah.
This week, we're going to yeast your yeast. Every session will put more yeast in you. Hallelujah. And then next week, spit you out into the dough, and Australia will never be the same because of Influence 2008. Shout amen, somebody. I received 19 invitations for this 1 week to go other places. And I chose to come here because I like the spirit of that man. He believes in not preparing you to go to heaven, but preparing you to take over the community and impact the nation. It's about ease in the name of Jesus. Shout amen, Paradise Community. So we're here to bring his kingdom influence. What is a kingdom? Here's my definition I gave you this morning. Write it down again. A kingdom is the sovereign rulership and governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his will, his purpose, and his intent, producing a community of citizens that literally express and reflect the king's nature and culture and morality and values and lifestyle in that community. In other words, a kingdom is not a religion, it's a government impacting a domain, producing a citizenship that looks just like the king. You know, it's amazing, in the Bahamas, when we were colonized by the British, we began to look just like the British. We wear neckties and 90 degrees. We spoke the king's English, and we drank tea 4 times a day in 90 degrees Fahrenheit. And we drive on the left-hand side of the street. And we studied every king of England in school. We memorized every one of Henry VIII's wives, even the ones he killed. We memorized every play of Macbeth, Shakespeare. We studied everything. Why? Because when a kingdom colonizes you, its lifestyle becomes your lifestyle. So in the Bahamas, we know nothing about Africa. All we know about is England. That's how kingdoms colonize. They take away your history and give you a new one. When you come into the kingdom of God, God takes away your history of sin and degradation and abuse and depression and sickness and fear. And he gives you heaven's wonderful history of salvation and peace and joy and love and long-suffering and goodness and kindness. And you become a son of the living God. Give God a praise if you are in the kingdom of God tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel like running for 5 seconds here. The kingdom, therefore, doesn't have members. It has citizens. Paul says your citizenship is in heaven, even though you are living on earth. You know me, I'm from the Bahamas, where God lives. And, you know, even though I'm in the Bahamas, I mean from the Bahamas, I am in Australia. But I am still a Bahamian. My location does not change my disposition. I am a citizen of the Bahamas, but I am in Australia. So I am in Australia, but not of Australia. So when Paul says, hey, your citizenship is not from earth, it's in heaven. Even though you are here, your official papers are in heaven.
We know your heart and spirit burned as you listened to our pastor, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preached and taught the Word of God. Join us in our regular worship services on Sunday, 11 o'clock a.m., midweek service at 7 o'clock p.m. For additional information, phone the church at 337-392-0952. And join us again for an awesome Word of God next week at the same time.
It's KAYT, Gina Alexandria. The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. K-A-Y-T. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Join us as we open our Bibles, hearts, and minds to be blessed by the Word of God as Dr. Joshua Joy Dara, Senior Pastor of Zion Hill Church Family, gives us insight into the gospel in plain English.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You may be seated. I want us to start this year with a word of faith. I believe with all the negative reports, all the rumors and data and all kinds of information going around, it will take the faith in God, Bible faith, to see you and me through this year. The truth be told, some of you be asking, why faith? I will tell you why. There's a lot of people living in fear. So faith is the opposite of fear. We walk by faith and not by sight. And there are many people, they're in the church, but what they have is just religion. No real faith in God. Let me encourage you to pay attention to what thus says the Lord today. And maybe you are faithful in the church, but what you have may be what we call general optimism. That is not faith in God, you know. According to our text for today, faith is substance. I can stop there and preach. It means your faith, a real faith, must be attached to a substance. Did you hear what I said? A real faith must be attached to a substance. The Bible says faith is substance. It also means your faith is only as good as the substance to which it's attached. I'll be honest with you, the problem for many of us in the church is that we put our faith on things that has no substance. One of the challenges to you and me today is to make sure that your faith has substance, and that substance is in God. Faith is like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. There's no in between, you know. There are many people who profess to be men and women of faith, but you look closely into their life, they're living in fear, in anxiety. They don't have the faith of God. What is faith? Well, I'm glad you asked. That word in Hebrew is called emunah, which means agreement. when you agree with something or when you agree with someone, the Hebrews believe you have faith. Ladies and gentlemen, the passage that I read to you is not in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. And most New Testament is written in Greek. So that brings me the question, what is faith in Greek? The word is pistis, which means to believe, to trust, to become fully persuaded about something. Let me give you an example. Michael Jordan is known to be a great basketball player. Am I right about it? Everybody know Michael. When Michael steps in the basketball court, people begin to shout. The ball obey him. The referees obey him. The teammates obey him. Even if the cockroaches are around this team, Michael is the main event. Many people go to watch Michael, forget the rest of the team. Notice that Michael has a record of not missing shots. Michael also, when they play, Michael will score half of the whole team score. So if the whole team scores 80 points, Michael probably will score 40 of it. Michael was good in what he does. So imagine a game day. And let's suppose Michael Jordan's team is 2 points behind. And also, let's suppose it's now 3 seconds before the game is over. Now, the question is, who are we going to give the ball to when we are left with only 3 seconds? The coach, the teammates, even the fan, everybody, you understand? They be screaming, give the damn ball to Michael. You have never been to the game? You know why they talk like that? Because Michael has a proven record. That's right, sister. They know when the game is on the line. The person you want to have the ball is Michael Jordan. Well, in the spirit, is the same thing. Your heavenly Father has never missed a shot in eternity. Every time he handles the ball, he makes the basket. Are you listening to me? While you are on the planet Earth, this earth, your life, my life on earth, is like 3 seconds compared to eternity. The game is on the line. People are dying. There are wars and rumors of war all over the world. Who is going to handle the ball in your life? That's the question. And I will submit to you, when the game is on the line, give the ball to Jesus. The Bible said when the whole world is talking, there's a going down, you children of God should be saying there's a going up. How can you say that? It takes faith in God. The reason why we'll give the ball to Michael Jordan in the last second is because we trust him. The reason why we give the ball to Michael is because we have confidence in him. We believe he can make the basket. Well, I will submit to you, when the game of life is on the line, the person you can trust is Jesus. You're not guessing about it. This is not just some wishful thinking. His record is true. He never missed a shot. So what you need to do, my brother, my sister, give the Lord the opportunity to handle the ball in your life. That would not be a gamble. That would not be taking chance. That would not be guessing. It's based on the evidence. See, faith is substance of things you hope for. Evidence. I know about evidence. That's how a lawyer win a case in court. Evidence. God's evidence is so obvious. Even Ray Charles can see it. Stop trying to handle your own life. Let God handle the ball. Just imagine, I'll give you another example. Let's suppose you really admire somebody. Most likely, if you want to know about that somebody, you can Google his name, right? You can check out his website, right? You can follow him on social media. And you begin to get some kind of idea of who this person is. I remember I did that on my homeboy in Augusta, Georgia, Creflo Dollar. I just love Creflo. Never met him in my whole life. So I Googled him, you know, and study his website and study his ministry and study how he teach, how he preach. Then I started to give to his ministry. I literally give my way to get to know him. Ladies and gentlemen, at some point you will realize you can read about a person, you can hear about the person, you can Google, you can Facebook or whatever, but at some point you want to meet him. Am I right about it? I never will forget the first day I met Creflo Dollar. I went to Augusta, Georgia, hang out with Michael Howard. I stayed in Michael's house. Michael is a member here, you know, and he moved to Atlanta, and I stayed in his house, and I made an appointment, and now Brother Creflo scheduled to meet me at 6 a.m. You all know your pastor don't get up that early. I mean, that's just not me. But every day, Creflo is in the gym. So now where Mike Howard lives is really so far from the church, you have to drive for miles and miles. So we had to get up at 4 a.m. to be able to get to Augusta for my appointment at 6 a.m. And then we got in the gym, then here comes another problem. He got in the treadmill, and he wants me to get in another treadmill while we talk. Well, you know. But bless God, because I want to meet Creflo. And I hear his wisdom. And I talked to him, and he asked me a question, and I was amazed how much he knew about Africa, how many times been in Africa to minister. I mean, it was just a joyous occasion. Not only did I meet him now I can hear his voice. Ladies and gentlemen, then that puts me in a position to decide, do I trust this man? Do I believe this man? Am I fully persuaded that this man is called of God? Ladies and gentlemen, I will submit to you in the spirit is the same thing. You can read about God. You can read about God. You can hear about God. You know, you grow up in the church and they teach you as a little boy, little girl. Mary had a little lamb, and everybody. And then they put some funny hat on your head. But that does not make you a Christian. You can Google God all you want. You can search the internet until you meet him in person. You're not ready for faith. Until you can hear his voice. And then you are not in a position to make a decision. Do I want to believe this person? Should I trust this person? And I will submit to you, when you make such a decision, that decision is not guesswork. That decision is not wishful thinking. You've been following him. You read about him, and you look in the sky, you see the moon, the star, the sun, you say, wow, there must be a God somewhere. You see the birds flying, you say, wow, somebody must have created this. You see the water running, you say, yes, for sure, there is a God somewhere. But when you meet him in person, it changes everything. But now, that does not mean you're guessing about it. Your decision is not irrational. It's not wishful. It's not a blind trust. You have a reason. You know that you know that you know that God is real. I'll be honest with you. When you meet a man or a woman of faith, they are fully persuaded. Nothing can separate them from the love of God. The problem with us, many of us in the church, we're not there. We profess to be men and women of faith, but really, we're tripping. A real man of faith, a real woman of faith, knows that God is everything to him or her. I will submit to you, God has revealed himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. God has said many things. He has spoken many things. He has made many promises in his holy word. The question now is, when are you going to believe him? When are you going to take him? That decision is yours to make today. There's no better time to do it than this first Sunday of the year. You can start with God, and you get to a point when you begin to agree with God, when you begin to become fully persuaded that he is the real deal, that decision, ladies and gentlemen, is transforming. You will never miss it when you meet a man of faith. You will never have to guess about it when you meet a woman of faith. What is faith? Many of you ladies, you're here, you know about carrying a baby. You carry a baby for about 9 months in your womb. You nurture that baby. That baby lived with you, fed in you, depended completely on you. When that baby is born, guess what? That baby trusts you. That baby believes in you. I don't care how beautiful that baby is, but he or she is not in control. Their mama is in complete control. And baby knows it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the same thing is in the spirit. When are you going to humble yourself to know that your complete sustenance depends on God? I know you are American, you think you're all that plus small. Nobody can tell you nothing. You know everything, you know. Not even the government can tell you nothing. Certainly not the preacher, not the schools, not the government. But I will tell you there is a God that said with confidence, without him, you can do absolutely nothing. Just like that baby completely depended on his or her mama, you need to depend on God. Are you listening to me? Maybe you're not a woman, you cannot relate to what I'm talking about. Well, I'm a man. I got children, I got a wife, I got a family, you know. But guess what? They all look to me. They depend on me. They trust me. They believe in me. Well, I got news for somebody. God is your father. When are you going to trust him? When are you going to believe in him? When are you going to allow him to be your savior, to be your Lord? That's what faith is really about. Faith in God will sustain you. If you keep your faith will keep you. Are you still here this morning? Ladies and gentlemen, I will submit to you, faith is personal commitment. Your commitment to agree with God. Your commitment to follow him. Your commitment to trust him. Your commitment to obey him. Your commitment to listen to his word and follow his word. That's what faith is all about. What is faith? Faith is when you put your trust, your confidence, your total dependence on God and his words. And the result, ladies and gentlemen, a life of faith is always a life of victory. When you become a man or woman of faith, the result is that his words, his promises become fulfilled in your life. You get blessed waking up. You get blessed going to bed. You get blessed coming in. You're blessed in the city. You're blessed in the field. God put it this way: if you will obey my command, I will set you high above nations. Hallelujah. You see, folks in Congress, they're still fighting over their own budget, trying to get it together. When you live for God, he said he'll set you high above nations. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you a little about this faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 9, you will notice that the Holy Spirit gave the church 9 gifts. How many? 9. If you recall, he gave to the church what we call the gift of wisdom. And he gave the church the gift of knowledge. And he gave the church the gift of discernment. Some of you ladies can use that. I can't see any woman of God ending up with a bad husband if you have discernment. If a devil is trying to date you, you can see that devil 10,000 miles away. Ain't nobody shouting right now. The Holy Spirit will expose every devil to you. He gave us the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of tongues and interpretation. 9 different gifts. There's no way you can lose when you operate in those gifts. Notice in that list, ladies and gentlemen, is this thing called faith. You know what I'm trying to suggest to you? God has already given you, as a child of God, the gift of faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, to every man, every woman is given the measure of faith. You got it. You say, huh? I'm a man of faith. You got it. You got the gift. You may have not developed the gift. You may have done nothing with the gift. You got the gift. The only question is, in what do you put your faith in? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, to let you know you got it, he said, by grace you are saved through faith. Through what? Through faith. But he goes on to say, it's not a work, lest any man should boast. What is it? It's a gift. Gift of God. God has given you that gift. I got it. You got it. But the question, who or what do you have your faith in? It's not enough to have a gift, how you use that gift. Some people are smart like a whiz, but they use their smartness to do evil. It's the same thing with the gift of faith. Some people put their faith in material things. Some people put their faith in their education. Some people put their faith in their money. That is why when they lose their money, they want to go commit suicide. Some people, their faith is in their investment. Some people, their faith is in themselves. The truth be told, that would not carry you too far. I'll be honest with you, there are more percentage of people in America that trust themselves than they trust God. Faith in self. What you all call self-confidence. It sounds so good on the paper. But it may be a ploy not to have faith in God. Faith in God is the utmost thing you can do to yourself. Faith is trusting something outside of yourself. Not in yourself, outside in yourself. And I believe God wants you and me to make him the only object of our faith. God is the one that you can trust at all times. God is the one that you can depend on at all times. God is the one that he never changed. Numbers 23 verse 19 say, he is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should make up story. If he says something, he will do it. If he makes you a promise, he will bring it to pass. The truth be told, because faith is a gift, all of us are using that gift every day. You may not realize it. You're using your gift every day. I said it this morning.